I'm excited.
Hey, guys. Ron, do you have that PowerPoint? Awesome. So if you didn't bring a Bible today, today's a Bible kind of day, either on your phone or a real Bible. I've got an extra one. So last 2 weeks ago, right, we did the breakfast church, and about a month ago, we did, thank you, about a month ago, we did Hebrews 10, section 1, right? So today's going to be very similar. We believe in the Holy Spirit working through us. We're the church. We're his people, right? And so with the structure, we talked about what we did last, kind of like breakfast church structure, and also like we did like a month ago, everybody will get a section. We'll break up into groups. I counted probably about 4 to 5 people per group. I encourage you to split out. People who don't normally with, or can stay with their family, it's either up to you. But we'll be doing that. But I'd like to start with prayer. And I got to find the one sheet of paper I wrote notes on. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to come by your Holy Spirit. God, you say that you speak to us, you speak to all of us. We have your Spirit in us. And God, I pray, help us to know you. You said in your word that this is eternal life, to know God. And God, I pray that we would want to know you more. Help us to understand who you are. Like Josh said, help us understand your emotional makeup. Help us to connect with you in our emotions and our spirits. And God, I please help us to trust you that you are good. Even through the hard things you say, please help us to trust you and know you. And please help us to understand you. In Jesus' name. Okay, so I guess I got this thing. All right, so we went through Hebrews 10, 1 through whatever, 12, 26, something like this, last time. So we're overlapping a little bit of that first section we did last time. So does anybody remember what the theme of the first part of Hebrews 10 is? From the groups? The second part, yes. So the first part is really around, we talked about with our groups, right, the identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. Right, so we talked a lot about like we are forgiven, we are holy, we are pure, and there's all sorts of scripture like in Colossians chapter 3, right? It says we are actually holy and blameless, and so like the first part of Hebrews talks about that, and so hey, let's just read the whole thing. So I'll start in the first part of Hebrews, and then we'll bleed into the section we're going to focus on today, which is 15:31. And then, like I mentioned, we'll take a bunch of different scriptures around the fear of the Lord and talk through those. All right, so to remind ourselves remember, Hebrews is like a summary book, right? So Hebrews is a summary. It's like talking about how the New Covenant fits in the Old Covenant, how the Old Testament fits in the New Testament. Where does Jesus fit? Like, what were the priests doing? How did Jesus fit with the priesthood, right? And so the reason I want to start with Hebrews 10 is because it takes these huge concepts and it's put them all in the same chapter, and this chapter 10 is amazing. And so the first huge concept, right, is like we are forgiven, we are holy and blameless in Jesus. He is our high priest. And then it moves right on to some of the most challenging words you'll read in the Bible, which we'll get to in like after chapter verse 26 here, we'll read together in a second. So like you're completely forgiven, you're holy, you're blameless, and then it says something very scary. So, all right, so, well, for me, maybe not for everybody, but anyway, so, okay. So it says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are to coming, not the realities themselves. We're at verse 1. We'll get to this one here too. For this reason, it can never by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship. Okay, so law can't make us perfect, right? If it could, would they not have stopped and offered? For the worshippers would not have been cleansed once for all. It would no longer have been felt guilty of their sins if their sacrifices worked. 100%. So, but these sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Reminder. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. It's quoting, I think it's Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you are not pleased. So David said this before Jesus came, right? He said this about God's character before Jesus came. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you are not pleased. Then he said, here I am, and as written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will. So he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor are you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. So Jesus sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have made men holy, right? Through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. So we're actually holy. You're pure before in God's eyes, which is incredible. Day after day, every priest stands before and performs his religious duties again and again, but they can never take away sins. When this priest, Jesus, had offered it for one time the sacrifice for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to make his footstool, because by his one sacrifice, he has made perfect. We are holy and perfect forever, those who are being made holy, which is interesting. It says we're perfect when we're being made holy, which is, how does that work? But anyway, so it shows you a mystery, right? So then we're going to start on the section here. I'm going to read off this screen because I have a different version of NIV. So the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I'll make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll write them on their minds. And he said, their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And when these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sins is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is the body, his body of Jesus. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God to know him, right? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider that we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Good job, we're all here. And at some point, somewhere in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so the fear of the Lord, right? So if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, treated an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, like I mentioned, for me, this is like one of the most challenging parts of the New Testament. And we have one of our scriptures in Luke 12 here is also a second very challenging part. But so what does this mean, right? So it says, we're holy, we're pure, we're blameless and being made holy. And then it goes on to say there's no sacrifice for sins, we keep on sinning. Like, wow, it like blows my mind, right? So I'm not gonna sit up here and answer the question because first of all it's complicated and like but I think what this drives me is the fear of the Lord, the question of the fear of the Lord. So I have these handouts. Could I have the Anderson? Boys, help me out. Men, young men, thank you. So I want to break up into groups of four or five, okay? So like I mentioned, the whole idea is where the Holy Spirit speaks to his people, right? We know that, like I mentioned before, the Bible was formed over the course of hundreds of years by the Holy Spirit speaking to the church, saying, these are the scriptures you need to follow. And sometimes it's like, these are not the scriptures, right? The Gospel of Thomas, like that ain't it, right? And so the Holy Spirit helped us work through us to form, you know, for us to compile the writings that he wants us to listen to. So we believe the Holy Spirit is still working right now. So if everybody can get a group of four or five, there are, hey, Jonathan, can I have one of those? Thanks. So there are color codes, okay? So we hopefully can have seven groups of 30 people, groups of four or five, and then choose a color. And I'm not good with colors, but it's a group, right? So you have Deuteronomy 5, which is a really big section, and then a short section of Deuteronomy 10. You have Deuteronomy 11, which is another big section, Deuteronomy 31, 1 Samuel 12, Psalm 103, three sections of Ecclesiastes, You got a couple of sections by Isaiah, Malachi, and then you have the New Testament section in the green or something. I think that's green. All right, so how about ready, go. Find groups of four or five. And when you're in a group of four or five, hopefully you can form like seven groups. And then I'll wait for a couple minutes. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, looks like I have six groups, yeah, six groups. So Jeremy, are the people behind you in a group, or are you in different groups? Different groups, we have seven groups, all right, perfect. So can we just go around, and Dan, your group, can you guys take the first part of Deuteronomy? And then, the sections are up here. Drew, in your group, can you take the second part of Deuteronomy? 11? Yeah, that one. Can you guys do 1 Samuel 12? Can you guys do Psalm 103? And then Lex, in your group, guys, can you guys do the Ecclesiastes group? Y'all can do Isaiah and Malachi, please. Yep. You guys group, you guys got the New Testament ones. Can kind of just assign them out. Can you do the New Testament group? Luke and 1 John. Okay, so like we did last time, right? So we have questions, right? So this is kind of based on discipleship Bible studies or discovery Bible studies. The three questions on the right are the discovery Bible study questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What am I going to do about it? The questions on the left are kind of more focused on the emotional part of it. Like, what is the author saying about the emotional makeup of God? What do you think is the most credible dynamic promise for believers? And what commitment or action, which is kind of the same question as what am I going to do about it. So like I mentioned before, if you can choose three questions to answer from your group. So if you encourage your group to read through it. Some of these are whole chapters. A lot of these are whole chapters. Like I think this whole side of the group has whole chapters. Read through it. And remember, our theme today is the fear of the Lord. Right? So what is this saying about the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Like what does it say? What does it mean? What is the fear of the Lord? And how do we relate to that as New Testament believers? Knowing that we are holy and pure and blameless. And like, does the fear of the Lord matter to us anymore? Like Hebrews is about like the priesthood, and like, you know, Hebrews starts off saying the priesthood is over with as far as the daily sacrifice. What does that mean to us, the fear of the Lord? How do we see God in this? Ready? 10, 15 minutes, guys. Okay, looks like some groups have gotten their answers, they want to answer. So, I got mic one here, Ron, 1 and 3. Okay, so it looks like spend a few minutes from your representative to share about what your thoughts are. And since we all have different scriptures, right, your specific thoughts about how to answer the question, please reference the scripture you're thinking about, right? So you just like say the verse or two out loud, so we can all kind of share in your thought pattern. All right. So, group Malin. All right. So what's your Deuteronomy?
We were 6? Deuteronomy 5:28 through 6:25, which we spent most of our time on that, and then Deuteronomy 10, chapters 12 through 22. But if you want to follow along Deuteronomy 5, 28 through 6, 25, which I don't have in front of me. But our take home on that, as we read it, there was a lot of repetition in there, and kicked off our conversation. To us, this passage meant that he was preparing the group to go into the land that was promised to them. And the thing that we wanted to really hone on, remember, they wandered around the desert for about 40 years. And why was that? Because that first group rebelled against God, and it got to the point where God was like, hey, none of you are going. You're going to wander around here until this first group is gone. And then as the second group came up, and they're in these other lands, and they see all these other temptations, God decided, you know what, we're going to give you some guidelines here. We're going to give you some, well, more than guidelines. We're going to give you some commandments. These are the rules you will follow. Follow the rules these ways so that you may be good the rest of your days. You may live life well the rest of your days. If you don't follow these rules, pardon me, there'll be hell to pay, basically, right? So another way we kind of synopsized it was, this is before Jesus. There was one way, and there was God's way, and these are the commandments. Live this way, and you'll be good the rest of your days, which obviously we failed in the long run, but that's kind of what it meant to us and what it said to us, and to us, that's what it meant. You know, there is one way, and this is the way to live. The other thing that came out of that from the group is, remember when they came out of Egypt, they were all slaves. Do slaves decide what to do? They're all told what to do. So their entire life they've been told what to do, and now they're free. They're out there. You have freedom, free will, make your own decisions, but they're starting to make their decisions outside of God's will. They're being tempted by, you know, the lords of Canaan and the gods and all these other things. So a big responsibility to them, and another reason it took probably 40 years. It's kind of like, you know, congratulations, you're doing a great job. We're promoting you to management. You make the decisions. See you later. So it took a while to figure that out, and he wanted to give them, again, the commandments for that and to prep these people to grow in their faith, to grow in their decision-making to follow the Lord. And I think that covers most of what we got. Anything else from the group?
In the Promised Land, they'd be getting resources that they did not have beforehand, and it was how they would wield those new resources in the Promised Land.
Well, one of the things that hit me was there was a question here. What do you think is the author is saying about the emotional makeup of God? And he keeps telling him who he is. You know, I'm a jealous God. My anger will burn against you and destroy you from the face of the land. Don't test me. Be sure to keep the commandments. So he's really letting them know who he is.
Okay, thank you. All right, second group, Deuteronomy 11. Same book of the Bible, right?
Yeah, we had Deuteronomy 11 and Deuteronomy 31 as well. In Deuteronomy 11, the thing that jumped out at us the most was that he was basically giving us a promise. And so in 11:26, he says, "See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandment of the Lord, but turn away from the way that I'm commanding you today." And the reason that jumped out at us is because in chapter 31, Moses is basically exasperated with the entire company of Israel, and basically saying, "Here's the rules. I know you're going to break them, but here's a song that you can remind yourselves later that I actually did tell you so." That's kind of, I think, how God was feeling at the time as well. He's like, here's the promises that I'm giving you. If you obey the commandments, you're going to take possession of the land. You're going to be, you're going to have blessings. You're going to have the early and the later rains, and you're going to take possession of the land, and everything's going to go good for you. If and when you forsake me, things are going to go very, very badly for you. But his promise in Deuteronomy 31:8, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed, because he's not the one that forsakes us. We are the ones that forsake him. He will never forsake us, but if we turn our backs from him, he will also turn his face from us. And the commitment that we wanted to take from this is that we need to make sure that our children understand that those laws, those promises, those commandments get passed down to our children and our children's children, because if they have not experienced like the people that came out of Egypt experienced plagues and signs and wonders and miracles from God, the people that got born in the desert after 40 years of wandering around, they had not seen any of that stuff. So the only thing they had to go on was the instructions from their elders. And they so it was extremely important that the elders pass down those instructions, those promises, those commandments, and those warnings to the next generation so that their children did not stray away from the commandments of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you. So next section, we have 1 Samuel 12, Krista's group.
So several times in 1 Samuel 12, we thought it basically the main message was always fear the Lord. What is the author saying about the emotional makeup of God? He's a revengeful God, so we're to do good and obey him, but if we do not, he will teach us a lesson. Kind of like tough love. And what do you think is the most dynamic, incredible promise for believers? Again, if you do wrong, you can repent and be forgiven. God is very graceful. The end.
Awesome. Thank you. All right, we have Psalm 103. And so Psalm 103 is part of our first section on Hebrews 10. The first section of Hebrews about like how much we have love and freedom and holiness in God, but also has a lot of the fear of the Lord in there. So go ahead, Reuben.
Okay. I'm just going to read Psalm 103. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins, and he heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with the love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. So I'll just go ahead and stop there. Just kind of give a summary of a little bit about what Psalm was about. I just thought I'd read it because it's an awesome psalm. But here's the question, what does it say? And we came up as a group to just say, you know, it says that basically God is merciful. We should be very grateful, and we should always praise his name for that. And then the second question, what does it mean? We answered as a group that to us that meant that as God as supreme being wants to reveal himself to us and wants to know us, and also generationally. So through the generations, he desires to reveal himself to us and to know us. And so what is the author saying about the emotional makeup of God? That God is very merciful, that he is compassionate, that he desires to bless, that he's very caring and very loving. We answered them all. Should I just go ahead and read them all? I might as well, huh? What do you think the most dynamic, incredible promise is for believers? We came up with salvation that's beyond fulfilling all of our needs. And what commitment or action will you take today based on God's word? Our commitment would be to wholeheartedly praise the Lord, and with that same wholeheartedness, with every being that we have, to seek the Lord. And then what are we going to do about it? We believe that worship is the way to usher in God's presence to start that off relationship.
Awesome. Thank you. One thing about notice like that it says that he has set his love above the heavens, as high as the heavens are above the earth for those who fear him. Which is interesting, always how he has it in there. His love is there for those who fear him. And it says that over again, his righteousness is the children's children for those who fear him. It's incredible.
Okay, so we were assigned to read Ecclesiastes. Is that how you say it? Sorry, my Bible's in Spanish, so. But there is one, I just want Naomi to read just chapter 3 and then verse 11, because that really kind of makes sense what I'm about to talk, though. But I don't.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end.
So, you know, really talks about like how God gives us work and we sometimes don't understand it. I think that we have this idea that work is like negative. Work is like, I think a lot of us complain when we have to wake up on a Monday morning like, oh my gosh, another week. I can't wait till it's Friday. But everything that we do, really we should do it with joy. You know, God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. I know you were saying, you know, about your experience, like we may not understand why we do the things we do because God tells us to do something or we have to work or we have to do this or we have to do that. And we doubt or we'll ask God, but why? And remember, I think we even talked about it in Hebrews where God likes obedience better than sacrifice. So even if we are obedient to God, or we should continue to be obedient to God without asking, I mean, one day he'll know why. He knows why he's asking us to do what we have to do. And that's what we got out of it, really. So where it says, what commitment or action will I take today, and what am I going to do about it? Well, I'll continue to do God's work wherever I'm at, wherever you're at, whether you're preaching, whether it's maybe you're working at a company, wherever you're in an office, maybe you're a teacher, whatever your job is, work through it, go to work, don't complain, do it joyfully, listen to God, be obedient. You'll find out why. One day he'll reveal to you why he wants you to go there, why he wants you to do this. But that's what we got out of it.
Awesome, thank you. We got two more groups. I know we have community staff for this. I mean, I'm hearing like we can fear him and know him that he has good intentions for us when he asks whatever we ask him to do.
So we're asked actually to look at Isaiah 11, 2 to 3 and Malachi 3, 16 to 18. And the first part of that talks about the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. It's really a prophecy of our Savior. And when he talks about what does it say about our Savior? It says that he is a God full of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and, of course, the fear of his Father. And, of course, he is quick to understanding. He is the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of eyes, neither the reprove after the hearing of ears. So he's talking about being able to look at the heart of a man, being able to look at the heart of a person. And so being in the spirit and likeness of God means that we need to pattern ourselves after precisely what his characteristics are, compassion and love, wisdom, understanding. And so what does it all mean for us? Well, the more we desire to be like Jesus, the more we study his word, the closer we will get to the fruits of his kingdom. Then we move on to Malachi 3, 16 to 18, and powerful scripture that then talks about the book of remembrance. Now, that caused a little bit of confusion for us, but then we remember that back in those days, kings had book of remembrances, and the people that Malachi is writing to would have understood the concept of the book of remembrance because that's where the king would keep track of all of the services that people provided for him. And then in the end, because it was never an immediate remuneration, they would be benefited. They would get gifts or whatever the payments that they would get. So the king would need to keep track of all of the things that were done. So when God is talking here, when Malachi is talking about the book of remembrance, he says, "Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and the thought and that thought upon his name." And it reminds us, of course, of the Lamb's Book of Life, where God says there's an accounting of all that we have done in this life. There's a record of every deed that we have done that we will need to account for. And so this is more of a metaphorical piece, because God doesn't really need a book, but of course, the Lamb's Book of Life talks about, you know, that reckoning that we will have, and I have to atone for. And so verse 17 and verse 18 then talks about the fact that God loves his children, and he spareth them, the ones that do his will and his work. And it said, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not him, that serveth not God." And so what that talks about here is the author is saying to us, what is the author saying about the emotional makeup of God? Well, we talked about that already. What do you think the most dynamic, incredible promise to the believer is? Well, when we remember God, God remembers us. When we follow God's will, God's laws, God's commandments, he will remember us and he will reward us heartily. And so what is the takeaway message? What is the commitment or action? That the closer we strive to get to God, the more we spend time in his presence, then the greater. Well, it's not because we're doing it for rewards, but because we love God. We want to do this from a vantage point of, because we love God, we want to do his will, we want to follow his predicts and fulfill his purposes here on this planet. Thank you, Jesus.
Awesome, thank you. So we have the fear of the Lord because he has rewards for those who fear him, it sounds like.
Okay, so, hello. So we have Luke 12, 4 to 10, and 1 John 5, 1 to 5. And the first Luke, it says, "And I say to you, my friends, not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven."
And so I was kind of thinking about some of the times that I've had arguments with God and maybe the Holy Spirit, where I just remember a time when I couldn't seem to stop a certain behavior. And I was like, well, isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to be there to turn me away from this garbage? And so I was just, wow. And when we read that, I was like, oh, no. And because I remember specifically saying, well, if you're not going to help me, just go away. And so, yeah, I've had to repent for that one. And that's when we were reflecting on, you know, what does this mean and or what does it say? So I just threw in my two cents there.
All right, thank you.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. And so lastly, First John, very quick.
Yes.
So whoever believes in Jesus, who is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Just as a last comment, it really hit me this, and his commandments are not burdensome. So it is not impossible to be faithful to God, right? And this will kind of answer. So what am I going to do about it? I guess for all of us is to stop. Let's stop giving excuses before God for not obeying this or that commandment, because they are not burdensome. We can do because he's asking. It's because he already enabled us through this Holy Spirit to obey.
Thank you. Okay, so we did a lot of stuff. I know we're past time here, but I think that's a really big topic, the fear of the Lord, right? So, like, I really can't, like, I started off with Hebrews 10, like, what do we do with this passage that says that, you know, there is no forgiveness of sin for those who receive his forgiveness and then keep on sinning, right? And so what does that mean for the, and how does the fear of the Lord work in the Old Testament? The Old Testament is all about the fear of the Lord over and over again. Like you said, and Dan, it repeats itself a lot as far as fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. So, like in Deuteronomy 6, it says, it's also right in the middle of the fear of the Lord passage, it says, you know, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in that last part of 1 John, where Hannah shared, it says, you know, this is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. And then it talks about, you know, this love. We prove our love for God by loving others, too. And so I think the fear of the Lord is still, it's a very big topic. It's hard to concisely say it, and I know it would take a long time to go through all these passages. But I think we can conclude that God cares about right and wrong, right? He has forgiven us, and we're holy and blameless in his sight, but he still cares about right and wrong. And ultimately, the most wrong thing we can do is turn away from him. So Psalm 18, it says, I will do no evil by turning away from a God, and I have not done evil by turning away from his commands. So he partners us so closely together. And like it was mentioned over there, like, you know, that we have a reward for that. We need to trust him, that he is good, and that trust that the work he asks us to do will be rewarded, right? So I encourage you all to, like, look into this more, right? I'm not a theologian. I don't have the theologian answers for as, like, what is, you know, the Holy Spirit, like, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But, like, it does make us know in our hearts that God cares about right and wrong. We are blameless before him, and it's one of the mysteries we can look into. So we're going to eat here pretty soon. So thank you, everybody, for joining, and everybody for looking through their word, God's word. So dear God, please help us understand you. Help us to know you. Help us to know your love. Help us to know your requirements. Help us to know how they come together. We know that you're coming back, too. The last part of Hebrews talks about you coming back. And when you come back, you execute judgment again. And we help us to trust in you, trust in your salvation, your goodness, and trust that we are pure before you, and help us to be motivated by love to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.